Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
So we're in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 29, and everybody should have found on their chair or on the table, should have found one of these. You see it? Front and back. Romans 1 through 29. Do me a favor this week, read it. You already just prayed that I would explain this incredibly difficult section of Scripture. I'm not going to. Read it. Wrestle with it. Daniel had it all planned out. And then Thursday night around, 9:30, got a phone call. Daniel Smith was admitted at the hospital. He'd taken himself in. He'd been at Alpha. We have a group that meets, and they talk about any question regarding the Bible, and so they met together, and he was coming up the stairs, and he said he felt like somebody had sat on his chest. So he did the most reasonable thing you would think to do. He drove Nanette home and drove Carol home, and I'm like, Daniel, I talked to him before he went into surgery. I said, Daniel, what if you had a heart attack? He said, well, you know what Jesus said. Things happen, and nothing happened. But then he admitted himself, and he didn't look good, and he didn't pass his tests. And they took him in, and man, he had an extensive surgery. It was like 9 hours. And I just want to thank, man, I want to thank Bill Groh. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Nanette. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Richard and Marcia. Thank you, Gilbert and Janetta. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You have ministered to and loved on our brother in Christ. So we were all at the hospital getting a little giddy. He'd been in for nine and a half hours, and we were told he was good. He's got a phenomenal doctor. One of my favorite moments, Bill said to the doctor, I really like you, doctor. He said, I have someone in my family who's a heart doctor, and people don't like him. I like you. And we really like this guy. He's just got some great bedside manner. And so we all went home. We're pretty exhausted. And then, man, an hour and a half later, he got a call that, Gail, thank you. Thank you. Hour and a half later, got a call that Daniel was experiencing internal bleeding, and they weren't sure how significant. And they were putting him back under and opening him back up. And he went in for another 3 hours or so. So Daniel was under the knife for 13 hours. And I think we got home 3 in the morning, and then I'm like, man, I got to work at Foodies tomorrow. And then Karen's dealing with all her stuff with her parents, and so I haven't had time to really dig into this. A teaching team, we had time, and I can tell you some of it. I went and looked at Daniel's notes, but there's no way I could adequately explain the way he would explain it. But I do want to have you look at the beginning of this, because I am going to talk about part of this today. In the beginning of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 29, Paul writes this. And if you haven't been here, just know this. We've been in the book of Romans. Start at chapter 1 and catch up if you ever want to. Or if I'm really boring you today, start now. But Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 29, Paul writes, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. And I don't know exactly why Paul writes that way. On social media these days, people speak with blatant truthfulness, almost blunt truthfulness. But maybe because he's from a distance and he's sending a letter and he's not sure how it's going to translate, he just wants to reiterate and underscore the fact that, hey guys, I can't be more honest with you. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. And he says in verse 2, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And then listen to what he says when he explains his grief, when he explains this unending grief, this bitter sorrow. He says, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. When is the last time that you have cared so deeply about a person or a group of people that you have loved them so much that you would be able to say with Paul, I would be willing to be cut off from Christ if that would save them? See, what I'm trying to get at today is the spiritual temperature in this room. Do you have a temperature that is warm to evangelism, to seeking and saving those who are far from God? Is the temperature, is it pretty cool? And you're a personal thermostat? Or is it hot? Here's the thing. I don't know for you. I've been struggling lately as one of the pastors to try and gauge the temperature of our heart for lost people. Karen and I were having dinner last night, and I said, "Who's your one?" And she started to tell me about some people that come to mind that she really thinks about, and then I started asking some questions in follow-up, like, if you have somebody that you really care about, if you would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ in order to save them, then that's going to show up in your schedule. That's going to show up in your prayer request to God. That's going to show up maybe even in your resources and the usage of those resources. And those questions start to get, can I be honest, they get a little uncomfortable, don't they? Because I can tell you who my one is, but if I show you my schedule and it doesn't reflect that I'm actually leaning into someone far from God, then I really don't mean it. If I don't exercise in my prayer time somebody that I really care about that is far from God or has drifted or been disconnected from the things of God, does it really matter? And Paul says, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. What's the temperature of your heart today? Who's your one? Paul had this whole people group. We've been reading through Romans. He cared about the Jewish people. He cared about the non-Jewish, the Gentile people. He cared about all of them. And he's been painting this picture in the first 8 chapters of how God has shown up, and yet we reject him. And one group thinks they're exempt, and one group thinks they're better than the other. And he's saying, we're all desperately in trouble. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. And there's other pictures and portraits and snapshots we've looked at over the past several weeks. But now we come to this part right here. What do we really care about? What's priority number one? So, let me ask a question. What is the mission of Olathe Wesleyan Church? We actually have a mission statement. What is that mission statement? Somebody speak it out, shout it out. What is it?
Multiply.
Multiply? Great idea. Not it. What is the mission statement of the church? Discipleship? You're touching on it. Love. Yeah. Am I gonna say these aren't great thoughts? No, I'm not gonna say that. Right on the front of your bulletin. Cultivating a church multiplication movement of disciples, right? Who passionately pursue who God created them to be. But if we say it like that, we're in trouble. If just kind of, well, cultivating a church multiplication movement. Cultivating a church multiplication movement. By making disciples. Creating disciples, right? Who passionately pursue who God created them to be. Are we doing that? The way Paul talks about? Who's your one? Who's my one? Who's our, who, why are we doing the parking lot? What do we call the campaign? More than a spot. Why do we call it more than a spot? Because it's not just about parking spaces for us to go, ooh, I can finally get a new car because it's not going to tear up my other car, right? I've had people say that. I mean, we use this for daycare. We got Immigrant Connection clients. We got Mosaicon. We got the Counseling Center. I have people say, I can't wait till your parking lot's done. Then my husband will let me drive my nice car here. Is that why we are doing that? I mean, it's great. Part of it's nice. Man, I'm praying that parking lot's overflowing with people. But it's not going to happen if we don't have the people mindset that Paul had. If we don't follow our own mission statement, if we don't answer the question with real names, who's your one? Not going to happen. And frankly, I don't have time. You don't have time. We don't have time to play church. Are you paying attention to culture? Lines are being drawn right now very clearly in our culture. I don't have time to play church. You don't have time to play church. Christians are being beheaded in parts of the world. Lines are being drawn. Most people don't like Christians anymore. It's time to get serious about this mission, or let's do something else with our time. I don't know that Reverend Clark and Thelma planted this church so we just have a nice little holy huddle every Sunday and then see you later. I think we're actually supposed to be this missional change agent in Olathe. But it's not going to happen if we don't follow at least that first part of Romans chapter 9, where we follow our own mission statement and say, who's our one? It's more than a spot. Let's do this. I mean, here's a question I ask myself regularly. Are the core values of our church, there are six of them, are the core values of our church merely hanging on a wall, or they reside in my heart? Because if they only hang on a wall, Jim, we might as well take them down. If acceptance is just something that we have written out and hanging in a nice little, when people walk in, oh, this is really nice. If we're not really accepting, if we're not really, truly generous, if we're not really, truly experiencing communitas, if we're not making disciples and looking at multiplication, if we're not doing that stuff, then what are we doing? So, read it with me. We'll start with, I would be, let's read it together out loud. I would be willing, that was lame, come on church. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. But here's the thing, you're not going to have that happen unless you go back to that first part. My heart is filled with, what does it say? Bitter sorrow and unending grief. You know where that happens? That happens in the boiler room of your heart. That happens in your time alone with God. Doesn't happen anywhere else, church. You will never get to a point of bitter sorrow or unending grief for people far from God if you don't have regular time alone with God. If this is the only time you eat of God's word is when I preach or Jim or Jeanette or Daniel preaches or some other guest speaker, if this is the only time that you feast on God, you're desperately in trouble. You've got to carve out boiler room time with God and stoke the fire of your heart and say, God, I got to care about lost people. I got to care about saved people. I got to care about all people. But let it begin with me. Fire me up. So that being said, some of you, this is going to be some familiar material. We had a guy come in. Jim and I made this connection months ago, maybe even over a year ago, with a guy named Daryl Kripe. And Daryl Kripe, he doesn't like it when I call him a church consultant, but he's a church consultant. And he talks about church matters, and he talks about these kinds of issues. And so behind me, I don't know how well you'll see it, but I'll explain stuff as we go. Behind me is something that he talked about, just kind of a simple idea or outline of spiritual growth. Okay? So as best I can, I'll make sure everybody can see, and I'll try and get out of the way. And I'm left-handed, my handwriting's messy, so deal with it. Okay? But simple, simple, simple plan of spiritual growth. Okay? You got these four quadrants here. And I know church isn't kind of carved out like this. But let's just, for general terms, let's just say that up here there's a group of people in our world that are looking for something. Okay? They're looking for something. Can you think of anybody you know, somebody you go to school with, somebody you work with, somebody you hang out with, who is not necessarily, they probably would never say they're a Christian, but they're looking for something. Can you think of somebody like that? Somebody you work with, go to school with, maybe somebody in your own family. Shoot, maybe it's you. Maybe you're sitting here and you're going, I'm not fully convinced of the claims of Christ, but I'm looking for something. Okay? How many of you would acknowledge there are people in our world like that? Okay? I mean, they're there whether you believe it or not, right? It's like God doesn't believe in atheists. You know, atheists don't believe in God. That's a joke. But God doesn't believe in atheists. There are people who are looking for something. Looking for something. But then there's this thing where eventually people who are looking for something, some of them actually make the decision to follow Jesus, right? So we sang about Christ this morning, how great thou art. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That for some of these people looking for something, they decide that the answer to what they're looking for is Jesus, right? And when they do that, they immediately become infant disciples. Now, we got some people with babies in the room. Frank, Karina, when your baby was born, she just started running around, talking, feeding herself, dressing herself. You know, hey, can I have the keys to the car? I'm going to go out and run some errands. No. Have you seen babies? They're tiny. They're cute, most of them. Right? But they're messy. I'm in charge of ordering diapers for our daycare. Do you know how many diapers we go through on a regular basis? It's outrageous. They pee, they poop, they vomit, they won't sleep, they keep you up, you're exhausted. Some of you've raised your kids and you say, praise God, or actually you go, praise the Lord. Babies take a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of energy. And there are people in the church that after they've gone from looking to something into relationship with Christ and their infant disciples, they're not immediately grown up and mature and running errands for God on their own. They need help. So how many of you would admit that in our church or in churches in general, right, there's always a pocket of people that are in this stage of development spiritually, and they're messy. They're going to be messy. They say things that don't always seem appropriate, right? When I was a first year out of college, I was working at a church in Owosso, Michigan, and I worked with a senior pastor. His name's Ron McClung, and Ron had led this guy in the community. He was known as the town alcoholic. Everybody knew him. He was drunk out of his mind all the time. And he became a Christian. He gave his life to Jesus. And he started coming to our church. And people were shocked. And so they had a Sunday night service, and the guy was there in the third or fourth row. And Pastor McClung, I mean, he'd been a pastor. Pastor McClung had been in ministry like 30 or 35 years. This was my first year. And he says, hey, how's it going this week following Jesus? And the guy stands up, Pastor, I just want to tell you it's the best effing week of my life. Except he didn't say effing. He said the word. In a holiness Wesleyan conservative church, he said it. Boom. Yeah, Rachel. Boom. He said it. And some people were like, ugh. You know, like, your head's going to explode. That's the best way he knew how to explain his new relationship with Jesus. And I go, praise God. We'll figure out the language issue in time, right? But who cares? He's excited about following Jesus. Infant disciples are like that. They make messes all over the place, but man, they're so cute. They're so cute. But eventually, you can't stay there, right? I mean, If after time, if a baby doesn't grow, or a baby's not eating, or a baby's not doing some other things that are showing progression, then parents do what? We got a problem. Something's wrong, right? My stepsister, Sarah, and her husband, Tim, had a child, and they're watching Declan, and he's not progressing, and so they found out he's got this really rare disease. Lucky him. And he now every week for the rest of his life, he'll have a Friday infusion, and doctors say nobody, except maybe a very few out of the 2,000 that have it worldwide, nobody lives past the age of 20. Devastating. So we want our infant disciples to grow and to be healthy and become maturing believers, right? Maturing believers. Now, this doesn't mean you got everything together. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is without sin. Nobody's without fault. I mean, John, right? He tells us, if you think you're without sin, you're desperately in trouble, right? I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but right in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, we read where John says, we've got to be careful if we think we've got it all together, if we think we're perfect. But praise God, right? He says, if we confess our sin, if we admit that we're not perfect, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And maturing believers means you're just making that progression, right, toward being holy. You know, I have the darndest time trying to explain what a Wesleyan church is. For one thing, most people don't know how to spell it. They don't know how to spell Wesleyan, right? Unless they've happened to drive by our sign on a regular basis and kind of paid attention. And then they're like, so you worship John Wesley? And I'm like, no. We just like John Wesley's approach to God and to following Jesus. John Wesley was a guy, he was an Anglican priest, and he was actually never a Methodist pastor, but he's the founder of Methodism because of the way he studied the Bible, methodically, page by page, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And people would tease him. It was a term of derision, making fun, mocking John and his group, saying, oh, you Methodists, the way you go through the Bible. And he took it as a badge of honor. Like, it's awesome. Like, you read the Bible on a regular basis, stay in God's word, keep it all contextual. And he's an amazing guy. But we don't worship John Wesley. But what I like about John Wesley is his approach to holiness to say, is my heart right before God? He's kind of known as the founder of small group ministry. You know, some churches have small groups, and when they meet together, and we have some here, like we don't call them small groups necessarily, but we have Alpha, and we have Women's Bible Study, and we have Guy Time, and we have other groups that meet periodically. And it's you ask these questions, and then at the end of the questions, John Wesley would always say, okay, I've asked you, hey, did you spend time in prayer this week? Did you spend time in God's Word? Did you spend time reaching out? Like, who's your one? Did you spend time leaning into that relationship? And so people would answer and talk and dialogue and interact. And at the end of all of it, he'd say, have you been honest with all of your answers? Because he knows, John Wesley knew the proclivity of us to lie or to hedge the truth. Because if I'm sitting down with Richard and Richard says, hey, who's your one? And I tell him about my one, and I'm embarrassed because I didn't really do all my work with my one. But I want Richard to think I'm a good guy and I want to save face and I want him to think, you know, I'm an awesome pastor, an awesome guy. And so I just kind of embellish a little bit. If Richard at the end of it goes, so were you honest in all of your answers today? And I go, oh, dude, you totally got me. I love that about John Wesley. Saying, check your heart, because our hearts can deceive us. Our hearts can be evil. Our hearts can actually be very deceptive, even when we're trying to be honest with God and ourselves. Like, you see what I'm... Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All of you are just good, holy, awesome people. Never have these... I'm the only one that has this struggle. I'll just get out of here and get a counseling appointment. But anyway, maturing believers say, I'm increasingly being honest with that. And then eventually... there's a point of total surrender. Total surrender. Now, total surrender, don't hear me wrong, does not mean perfection. Doesn't mean perfection. What it means is I come to a point where I say, God, everything I have, my time, talent, treasure, testimony, everything that I am, heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that I have, as best I know, is yours. You can have anything you want. I'll be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. I'll be inconvenienced for your kingdom. I will do, remember Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Total surrender means as best I know how, I am completely surrendered. And I don't know that it's a one-time event. Some holiness traditions teach it's like kind of a one-time event, one big-time experience, and it can be, but I believe it's a series of moments and events of multiple, even hundreds of times of surrender or re-surrendering. I kind of think of it, and I know the analogy breaks down, so hang with me. It's sort of like your cell phone bill. Every year or two, right, Verizon or Samsung or whatever phone company you have, they ask for a new commitment. Right? A one-year, a two-year commitment, new plan. And we like it, not for the commitment, but for the new phone, right? The new technology. Like, I want a phone that works as well as Jude's phone worked in Haiti, because his phone worked better than mine. So I can't wait for my new two-year. And I'm re-upping, I'm recommitting. Total surrender is just saying, God, I re-up once again. Am I losing it here or are you hanging with me? Because I want to turn a corner here. Right here, there's this little circle. I don't know if you noticed it. Right there in the middle, can you guys kind of see that? For a church to be kind of balanced and healthy, Daryl asked the question, and I know some of you know the answer Daryl encouraged us to have, so you hold tight. But he said, if this represents 100% of our church, what percentage of each category do you want? In other words, do you want 10% in our church who are looking for something and 50% who are infant disciples, so that's 60%. And then do you want 30 over here, so that's 90, and then 10% at total surrender. In other words, your percentages would all add up to 100%. What would be a guess some of you might have? What would you hope for? And Andrew Brown, you are not allowed to answer because Andrew's been through this exercise before. But what do you think? Okay, thanks, Richard. Richard nailed it. Richard's like, let's move on. 25%. 25% in each one of these, right? And Daryl, as he spoke with us, Daryl Kripe, as he spoke with us about this, he said, you know, if you don't shoot for that balance of 25% in each one, then you become imbalanced. It's sort of like the guy that goes to the gym and he only works his upper body and he's got, you know, huge pecs. I mean, I would take my sweater off and show you, but I'm modest. You know, the huge biceps and triceps. I'm just joking. Where's Josh Herrera? Is he here? Yeah, so it's the guy that works out his upper body, but then he's got these scrawny little chicken legs. Or the person who only works out their legs and has this really frail, slender upper body, right? If you're going to work out, you want the full body workout. I've seen pictures of Gilbert in his younger days when he worked out. He had quite the fro, too. He looked like Cheech. But Gilbert was quite the bodybuilding guy, like a full body workout. So this is like that for us in the church. You want to keep it balanced. You don't want to neglect one area, and you want to kind of keep moving here. But the problem is, if you don't keep it moving, there are these little red spots here. These are off-ramps, okay? So the off-ramps. For the off-ramp for looking for something, do you know what it is? In other words, if you don't make the move in this area looking for something, if you don't find it in Christ, the off-ramp is nothing. And by the way, this is the fastest growing demographic, spiritually speaking, in our nation. It's called the nuns. No religious affiliation whatsoever. Even the agnostics and atheists are concerned. So if we aren't looking for someone who's looking for something, their off-ramp, if they don't step here, their off-ramp is here. An off-ramp here, infant disciples, it's floating. Kind of in parenthesis, floating. If someone's stepping toward Christ, they've made a decision, they've gone from looking for something to I found someone, Jesus, and now I'm an infant disciple, if they don't get connected with people who help them along, just like a mother or father changes the diapers and rocks the baby and eventually cheers as they begin to walk or crawl before they walk, if you don't have somebody that comes alongside you here, then you're kind of lost. You're kind of floating. And for the last year, and I'm going to embarrass him a little bit, Terry Riggle, it's been fun to watch you coming along spiritually, man. And Terry and I meet for coffee. He hates coffee, so he'll drink tea. And we argue over who buys. He probably buys more than I do, but I offer every time. And I really, truly mean it. I'm not one of those fake offer people, you know, like, yeah, I got it, and then quick put it away. I really mean it. But Terry and I meet, and we talk about all, and we don't have this planned discipleship method, but we're talking together. You know, the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron. So, you know, even here, who do you have? Who have you come up? If you're not an infant disciple, if you're further along, who are you helping here? And by the way, it might sound like I'm helping Terry. Terry's helping me, too. It's a mutual respect and understanding and discipleship when you get together and encourage each other and laugh together and cry together and pray together, I think, right? Yeah, okay. But you get stuck and you float. But then there's this other off-ramp for maturing believers, and this one, oh man, this is the one that inward focus. This is one where I hear Jim or Janetta in their work with Pastor Serve when they're called in to help a church that's in trouble. You know, this year I'm actually in a one-year church consulting internship this year, and I have a professor that I did my master's with, and I was talking with him and some of the people in my cohort, and he's consulting churches this year that they've turned here. They've lost sight of their mission. They've lost sight of their values. They've lost sight of asking each other, who's your one? And now they're arguing about paint colors on the walls and the thickness of the carpet and whether we should have chairs or pews. They're arguing about stuff that I'm sure somebody has to pick a paint color. Somebody has to pick carpet. Somebody has to fix doors. Somebody has to figure out seating arrangements. But if that's the mission of if your mission is just about having a nice parking lot, you have stepped toward an inward focus. And maturing believers say, I'm not going to get stuck on an inward focus. I'm not going to get stuck there. Not going to happen. But it happens. A lot of churches get stuck there. Total surrender. Total surrender. This one, Daryl explained this as apathy. And this is where, you know, when I say I don't want to play church, you've heard me say that on and off over the 2.5 years I've been here. If we're not really in total surrender, we can sing the songs and they don't really mean anything. We can read the Bible and it doesn't really speak to us. We can say the prayers, but there's no connection with God. And we can do all the other stuff that makes us look. It's when the scriptures say that they have a form of godliness, but it lacks the power thereof. Like, I really want to meet with God. I really want you to meet with God. I want us, when we get together, to meet with God, but I want us, when we scatter, to meet with God. And if you're not really living in this area of total surrender, you fall into apathy. So you got the nuns, the floating, the inward focus, or the apathy, or you've got looking for something, infant disciples, maturing believers, and total surrender. And my desire as your pastor, and Jim and Janetta and Daniel, is simply to say, you know, where are you here? And I'm not going to have a show of hands. You don't have to acknowledge publicly right now, but just as you think about this, where are you? And if you're here looking for something, I would say, do you feel the pull to do nothing with Jesus? Because there's a pull. There's a pull to do nothing with Jesus. The enemy, God, I believe God has an enemy. I call him Satan or the devil. I believe that he does not want you to step and cross that line of faith. But then there's even culturally a pull to just look away, and the church is irrelevant, and it doesn't make any sense, and you don't know any Christians who are really living a victorious Christian, spirit-filled, led by God kind of life. And so, you know what? Forget it. Don't do anything. Or if you're here, you say, you know what? I'm an infant disciple, and honestly, I'm floating a little bit. I need somebody to come along. So I want to know about that. Because I don't know that I can be the person personally. I could be. But I want to make sure you have somebody that comes alongside you. I would love to have the problem in our church where I say, hey, I got 10 people who say they're kind of floating a little bit, and I need people who are mature or total surrender kind of Christians come alongside. We got to get them. Who's got them? That would be a great problem in our church. Don't you think? Okay, good. Absolutely. That's a modern amen. Absolutely. I love it. Maturing believer. Do you feel that? Well, that's a good one. Especially if you've been a Christian a while. Because then it becomes about parking lots, and carpet, and chairs. And, well, I don't know if I really liked some of the words the pastor used today. Or I don't like the way he read the scripture. I don't like that version, that translation of the Bible. And I just don't know how I feel about Jim was skiing when Daniel had this happen. Like, why does Jim not sit in the office all the time? Why doesn't he just live at the church? I mean, that's a little hyperbole, but I've known churches like that. Inward focus. Do you feel that pull? What are you going to do to break out of it? Even total surrender. Do you feel? Some of you have had experiences, maybe at a church, or at a campground, or in the privacy of your own home, or listen to a Christian song on the radio, and somewhere you just, I surrender all as best I know. I surrender everything I know how to surrender, but you still feel a pull toward apathy. True? 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 So the challenge is, what do you do with this right here? What do you do with that area? That big red area, and that is the whole issue of activating people in this area. Which is why more and more you've heard me say, who's your one? Because if you don't have somebody, Christians in the room, listen to me. If you don't have somebody, and now I'm not talking make them a project. People are not projects, right? Like we were just talking this morning about the immigration issue. And our concerns with some of the things that have been happening, and the fact that we have an immigrant connection center, and we've got a lot of clients and potential clients that are scared, like truly scared. And you might say, oh, they're being irrational. Okay, they're scared. And so I've asked Jim to talk with Carol, and sometime in the next few weeks, we're going to have a session or a seminar. We're going to invite you to be here and just learn more about the immigration issue from our perspective as a church that has an immigrant connection center and how we're trying to respond gracefully and carefully to some of the actions that are being taken nationally. Okay? That's a lot. We're not going to offer it tomorrow night. Carol, you didn't even know about this. Jim and I just talked today. All that to say, immigration is a political issue, but immigrants are people. Immigrants are people. And so in the same vein, even as you're looking for someone who's looking for something, when I ask who's your one, they're not a project. They're people desperately loved by God who need you to get into close proximity with them and show them just a little taste of what Jesus looks like.
To listen to Ed Dobson's story for yourself,
who's your one?
Get online and in the
if
search
you don't
bar,
have
type Ed Dobson,
a who's
it ain't
your
over.
One answer. If you don't have this, it's easier to slip into inward focus and apathy. The mission of the church is to seek and save the lost. Jesus said, I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. Now, he didn't necessarily mean physically sick. He meant spiritually lost people. People who weren't following his Father and who ultimately didn't believe in him, Jesus, God's Son. And he tells story after story right? The lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son. He talks about the rejoicing that takes place when one person comes to repentance. Who's your one? So if we're not careful, we can say, oh, cultivating a church multiplication movement, right? Yada, yada, yada. But it's just something we say. It's not something we feel. We can name the six values or at least go out and, well, I didn't know all six, so let me go read them real quick. Or we can embody this so much and live this out so much that we answer this question and everybody's moving just like this. I know it's not perfect. It's messy. This is so messy because all this right here, it all bleeds into each other. Because guess what? Sometimes, some of you know this, sometimes maturing believers, I described infant disciples as messy. Sometimes maturing believers are messy. Some people at total surrender levels do really stupid stuff, right? Sometimes infant disciples do something unusually mature, right? If you ever seen a little kid do something amazing and mature, you're like, wow. He's going to be a scientist. She's going to fly to Mars. I mean, like, right? Who's your one? I don't know about you. This is just me. I turned 48 a few weeks ago. I'm not getting any younger. I feel young, but I'm not that young. Not anymore. And I know I'm not old, and I'm not saying I'm falling apart or anything like that. You know, I was playing Call of Duty yesterday, and I was playing with a group of guys, and this guy goes, "You sound old." And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm probably older than you." "Well, how old are you, dude?" I said, "I'm 48. "You're almost 50, and you're playing Call of Duty?" I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "That's awesome. You're going to be the greatest grandpa ever." But I'm getting older. And I don't want us. How do I say this, God? I don't want us to get comfortable where we're at. You know, it's a funny conversation some of you have never asked. I find myself talking about it a lot, though, with friends in ministry. I've primarily worked at large churches until I came here. I had a friend ask me about a year ago, "Do you resent that? Do you resent that you used to work at these large churches and now you're at a smaller church?" And I said, "No. As long as Olathe Wesleyan has a desire to reach people far from God, I'm fine. But when we quit having a desire to reach people far from God, I just want you to know I'm out of here." I've worked in large churches that I wasn't sure had a desire to reach people far from God. And I've experienced this place that I think does. But we've got to step it up this year. We've got to have that attitude that Paul talked about. That I would be willing to cut myself off from Christ. I mean, John Wesley, the founder of our movement, right? John Wesley said, "I will do anything short of sin to win some." Who's your one? I'm going to ask you that question more and more this year, and I'm going to ask some follow-up questions. And I expect you to ask me. But here's the thing. I expect us to answer each other. So I'm looking around the room. Everybody that I know that follows Christ, you need to get working on an answer. Because more and more, I'm not going to let you go, who is it? Who's your one? Who's the person that you get along with God and you say, "God, if they don't come to know you, I would rather be cut off than for them to be lost. I want them to know you. I want them to be saved. I want them to be right with you. Who's your one? Have you kind of figured out what I'm talking about today? Who's your one? I'm going to want to know. Not necessarily by the end of today or even tomorrow, but increasingly, let's get along with God and figure that one out. Fair? Fair? Absolutely? Yeah. Amen? Amen? Okay? All right, let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.